It was great to have Gary and Jan with us this morning. Gary was rather subdued. Turns me to Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus 13. I want to basically look at one truth. It's going to take me the entire service to get there, so I figured I'd start at the end, then we'll go back and work our way to the end. Does that make sense? Good. Exodus 3. Did I say 13? That's what I meant, 13. Exodus 13, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them through the way of the land of the Philistines. I'm sorry, I forgot the word not. That was on purpose. Although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. The title of my message tonight is, When They See War, They Return to Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great day. Thank you for our wonderful church family. Lord, we are in a battle for sure. And how we need to put our armor on every day. So guide us and direct us, encourage us in the fight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things quickly. God's people, God's grace, God's man, God's enemy, God's plagues, God's salvation, and God's direction. Basically, we're going to go through the entire book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, if you turn there, I know all of this is not new and all this is review, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but we're going to look at God's people. After the death of Jacob's son, Joseph, there arose a new king over Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king of Egypt over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Phithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. Now, that is important because when God's people left Egypt, they were not couch potatoes. They were fit. They were tired. But they worked manual labor. Could we say they were in shape? Yes. Now, in spite of what they said about the leeks and the garlics and the cucumbers and the fish and this overabundance of food, which I'm sure was a lie, I'm sure they weren't overfed either as slaves. So this king cruelly persecuted Israel, enslaved them, and ordered the death of all the male Hebrew babies. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Seraphath, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. That's called treason or something. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing, and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So first we see God's people. Now let's look at God's grace. God heard their cries. You all know this. God remembered his covenant with his people. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So we have God's people, God's grace. How long did this process take? Does anybody know? What's the key number? 400 years. 400 years. That's a long time. So we've seen God's people, God's grace. Let's look at God's man, the prince of Egypt. Moses was born to godly parents, as you know, was kept hid for 3 months, and then set him afloat in a basket on the Nile River. Exodus 2, verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. You know the story. Moses was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and upon the suggestion of Moses' sister Miriam, the princess agreed to hire Moses' mother to nurse and take care of the boy till he was weaned. In other words, she raised her own son and was paid for it. Isn't that good? Exodus 2, verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So Moses grows up in Pharaoh's court, but at the age of 40, he flees the land of Egypt. Why? Because he murdered an Egyptian soldier who was beating a Hebrew slave. Chapter 2, verse 12. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So he fled. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. He fled, or this was a moment in Moses' life. This was the turning point in Moses' life. Why did he do what he did? Well, we can read it in the book of Acts, and we can read it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So at some point, Moses knew he was the deliverer. He was told that. He just did it his way, in his time, and it didn't work out so good. So first we see the prince of Egypt. Now let's look at the shepherd of Midian. So Moses, as you know, leaves. He departs. Moses finds refuge in Midian and marries Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, who's the priest of Midian, and lives among them for the next 40 years as a shepherd. Chapter 2, verse 21. And Moses was, an interesting word, content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Now that might be a great message for this year. He was content. And that's what most of us struggle with. Contentment. Not in the sense that we're content not to get more. We're content to live our Christian life the way we are. Just like Moses was. He was content with the life that he had, at least for now. As Gary said this morning, if you're called of God and you disobey God, trust me, life will not be contentment. Life will be torture. Moses receives his divine call of God from the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. Turn there. Now, we all heard about this morning. We had an incredible message. Gary preached right out of here, Exodus chapter 3, all the way down to verse number 10. The call was eventually for Moses to deliver the people of God from Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses gives the Lord all kind of excuses that Gary did not talk about, and reasons why Moses felt unfit and unqualified for the task. Now that's understandable. The Lord answered every one of Moses' excuses, and he gave Moses a twofold demonstration of his power. The shepherd's rod, if you remember, temporarily became a snake, and Moses' right hand temporarily became leprous. On top of that, God commissioned Moses' older brother, Aaron, to go along with him and be his spokesman. And we don't know whether that was the original plan, but it seems like God in his foreknowledge knew all that. Moses' wife reminds him before they go to Canaan that his sons need to be circumcised. So we've looked at God's people, God's grace, God's man. Now look at God's enemy, Exodus chapter 5. Pharaoh not only refuses to free Israel, but he puts more work upon the slaves. Pharaoh's treatment of the children of Israel embitters the leaders of Israel against Moses. Moses cries unto the Lord, Exodus 5, verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Have you ever been involved in a God mission, in a God call, and in your private moment you say, what's up with this? That's the Richard Scheer version. You're upset. You're complaining. You're saying, I didn't sign up for this. I thought it was going to be this way. Right? For since I came to Pharaoh, verse 23, to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Lord, I've obeyed you. I've done exactly what you've said. Pharaoh's mad at me. The church family's mad at me. My wife's mad at me. The kids are mad at me. The dog's mad at me, even the cat. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Pharaoh. No. Now the Lord said unto Moses. Slow down. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in. Please remember the cultural context in which they lived. They lived in Egypt. They didn't live with the Egyptians, but that culture was polytheistic, multiple gods. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. God's people, God's grace, God's man, God's enemy. Number 5, God's plagues. They are familiar with him, right? Moses being 80, Aaron was 83. They worked their first miracle against Pharaoh, causing a rod. God caused the rod to become a snake. Pharaoh's magicians performed the same exact thing through their sorcery, but their snakes were swallowed up by Moses' snake or snakes. God instructs Moses as to the 10 plagues that will be called down upon Pharaoh and all of Egypt, excluding the people of Israel. So the plagues generally were geared toward the Egyptians. not toward the people of God. So the dual purpose of the plagues was, number one, to show and demonstrate to Israel the strength of their God, and two, to show Egypt and Pharaoh the impotence of their false gods. Let me just quickly run through these. You already know them, but I think it's imperative for us to understand that the nation of Israel, before they walk through the Red Sea, we'll get to that in a minute, they saw this. So it wasn't the first miracle that they had seen or heard about. Water into blood. This was directed against the god of the Nile. The frog invasion. This was directed against the frog goddess of Egypt. The lice was directed against the earth god. The flies were directed against the wife of Osiris, which is the god of the Nile. The cattle and the livestock disease was directed against the sacred bull god. The boils was directed against Python. Hail mingled with fire was directed against the god of the atmosphere. Locust was directed against the god who protected Egypt from locusts. The great darkness of 3 days was directed against the sun god, and the slaying of the firstborn of man and beast was directed against all their gods. Pharaoh refuses Moses' four compromises during these, Pharaoh offers four compromises during these plagues, but all of them are refused. Don't leave, but do your sacrifice and worship here in Egypt. Number two, leave, but don't go too far. Three, leave, but allow your children to remain here. Who in their right mind would do that? And four, leave, but without your flocks and your herds. Pharaoh hardened his own heart four times. God hardened Pharaoh's heart 11 times during the same period. And people often say, well, how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, just like when the sun on your butter will make it soft, sun on clay will make it hard. So the same influence does not necessarily treat different substances differently. So number six, we're on God's salvation. The result of the final plague, the death of all the firstborn, was the rescue and the release of the children of Israel for 430 years in slavery and bondage. God prepared the nation of Israel for the final plague with the institution of the Passover. John Bailey did a Passover Sunday school that I will never forget. I don't know how many years ago it was, but it was amazing. It was awesome. Sometime I'd like you to do that again for our service. Passover is a Jewish festival celebrating the Exodus from Egypt and the Israelites' freedom from slavery of the Egyptians. The night of the first Passover was the night of the 10th plague. On that fearful night, God told the Israelites to sacrifice a spotless lamb and mark their doorposts and their lentils with its blood. Then, when the Lord passed through the nation, he would, quote, pass over the households that showed the blood. In a very real way, the blood of the lamb saved the Israelites from death as it kept the destroyer from entering their homes. Along with the instruction to apply the Passover lamb's blood to their doorposts and lentils, God instituted a commemorative meal. Fire, roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. The Lord told the Israelites to observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever, even when they'd be in a foreign land. The children of Israel in Egypt follows God's command and kept the first Passover. However, obviously, none of the Egyptians did, because they didn't know a thing about it. All through Egypt, behind the unmarked, bloodless doorways of the Egyptians, the firstborn children died at midnight. This dire judgment finally changed the Egyptian Pharaoh's heart, and he released the Israelite slaves. The Israelites were saved from the plague, and their firstborn children remained alive. From then on, every firstborn son of the Israelites belonged to the Lord and had to be redeemed with a sacrifice. Lastly, God's direction. The nation of Israel was directed by God to quickly leave Ramesses, their current location in Goshen. At this point, it needs to be mentioned that there was a shorter way of getting to the promised land. Northeast. Unfortunately, that was through the Philistine territory. But God knew that he needed to get Egypt out of the hearts of his people. His people were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of their hearts. So just like a picture of salvation, sometimes God needs to get the world out of the believer now that the believer's out of the world. Right? There's an awful lot of other things that took place during that first year, that first two years in the wilderness. We'll get to that in a minute. So God knew that the children of Israel needed to get to know him more, so he decided that the longer, more indirect route would be best. Exodus chapter 13. Let's go back to verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, that was close. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their mind or turn their direction, or as we would say in the Christian church, backslide. They would turn back and go back when they see war and they return to Egypt. We might call them wandering Christians. Do you know of any? I do. It's heartbreaking. I'm not on social media, thank God. But those of you that are, it must break your heart to see the things that people say. Because you might have been in their Sunday school class. You might have gone to teen camp with them. You might have been with them when they dedicated their lives to the Lord. Whatever it happens to be. And they just go on this path of rebellion, this way of destruction. Verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now that word harnessed, I guess, has gotten a lot of debate. Some people say that the word means they were armed. Now, I don't know if the Egyptians, when the nation of Israel left, the Bible says the Hebrews spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, the Egyptians gave them silver and gold and fabric and linen and all kind of things. That's how they built the tabernacle in the wilderness. God equipped them. God gave them gifts from the Hebrews because they basically said, if we bribe you, would you get out of town? Would you stop killing every single thing we have? You've killed this. You've killed this. Our plants are gone. Our animals are gone. Our firstborn is gone. Can I bribe you to leave? Get out of town. That word harness, like I said before, also could mean that they were fit. They were able-bodied. They worked with their hands. Nobody had a computer job. Everybody toiled with rigor. So they were fit to walk. They were fit and in shape. And we've also have found that God even took care of their shoes as they walked in the wilderness so they didn't have to go and get inner soles or whatever. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones. This is Joseph talking, away hence with you. So 430 years ago, Joseph said to them, you will go to the promised land. Take my bones with you. Jacob, when he died, as the patriarch of the family, made them swear, made Joseph swear on a stack of Bibles, you're not going to bury me here. This is not a message on burial. Are you listening, though? We have an Old Testament example of what God thought, how God directed his people to honor and cherish his temple. Well, what does the New Testament say? It's a lot of things the New Testament says, but it doesn't say that. Does that make that null and void because it's Old Testament? I'm just saying, there's a reason why God wanted to make sacred the way we handle the dead and those that have passed before us. So keep that in mind. When somebody, well, what's wrong with it? The question is, what's right with it? Not what's wrong with it. Verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now look at that word wilderness. What is the first word in the word wilderness? Wild. That's what the wilderness was. It wasn't like camp. It wasn't like the village. It wasn't like the town. And it wasn't like the city. It was wild. That's why they called it wilderness. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them. That's enough, isn't it? The Lord went with them. How? Well, by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. And oh, by the way, by night, he was a nightlight in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, if you remember, as you read just a couple more chapters, and we don't have time to do that, maybe we'll get to it sometime else. When Pharaoh had basically entrapped the nation of Israel by the Red Sea, and they can't go forward, they can't go back, and they're crying unto the Lord and mad at Moses, and God, you brought us out here into the wilderness to kill us. If you remember, the cloud of fire and the pillar of the cloud became that barrier that separated the enemies of God with the children of God. So the presence of God was right there when they had to trust God. So instead of going the land route to the Philistines, God was going to take them the river route. Now, I brought you all the way to this place. My last point is application. Then I'm done. But you don't know how long the application is. God's direction might have made sense to someone who knew the geography of the land. Had a GPS, they can map it all out. It would have taken them less than 2 months to reach Canaan if they had traveled northeast. But that was Philistine territory, a ruthless nation, and one that would plague Israel for hundreds of years. God knew that the nation of Israel needed far more lessons in faith, in patience, in endurance, and in trusting God before they were ready for the contest of battle that was awaiting them in order to conquer the promised land. So God's direction sometimes will seem strange, unusual, as Gary mentioned this morning, and downright questionable. Does that make sense? No. But to God it does. That's why it's a step of faith. After all, there was much to be accomplished in the wilderness that that had yet to be even dreamed of. For instance, the giving of the law. If they had gone northeast, they wouldn't have gone to the Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, where the law of God was given. If they had gone northeast, they would not have gotten the direction and the pattern for the tabernacle. They would have been in Canaan in 2 months. But God said, no, we're going to do the tabernacle. I'm going to give you directions for the garments, for the priests, for the instructions on worship. I'm going to give you feasts and ordinances of Israel. Dan must have knew exactly what I was preaching this evening, because Friday night he talked about Leviticus and RU. Who knew? He even rhymed it. Leviticus and RU. Who knew? I mean, we miss a lot. We miss a lot when we're not at RU. And every time I ask him to get behind the pulpit, he says no. So we'll have to pray for Dan's heart. God also knew that the further away the people of God were from the world, as our theme verse, the less tempted they would be to go back there. So too today, the farther away from the world we are, the less tempted we will be to go back. We talked about that in Life Group this morning, about environment and about our home and making it in such a way that it's wholesome, it's virtuous, and it's non-tempting as best as we can. The God of the terrible wonders before Pharaoh is the same God that is leading you in the wilderness today. It was not his will to have the Israelites in the promised land in just a few weeks. His main concern was the plan of God and the will of God as planned out by God, not by us. So I'm going to end my portion of the service this way. I'm going to quote a few various, and I'll let you know the titles. I went through a dozen or two or three hymns, and I picked out some strategic portions of those hymns. He keeps me singing. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. A mighty fortress is our God. That word above earthly powers, all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Am I a soldier of the cross? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I bear the toil. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Faith is the victory. Now, John had no idea I chose these, right? On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. And lastly, soldiers of the cross, arise. Soldiers of the cross, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the canopy of God. From strength to strength go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may or come through Christ alone and stand complete at last. God said to Moses, when they see war, they might return back to Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, there's war ahead. There's things in front of us that perhaps we've never seen before. But those that have gone before us have paid a tremendous price. Lord, let us not desecrate their graves. Let us be honorable and, Lord, and fight the spiritual fight to the end. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have a closing video. In your bulletin, you might have found a prayer card. We have extra prayer cards on the tables. These are for prayer requests. Please put these in the offering boxes, and we will include these in our Wednesday night prayer cards. Bearing Precious Seed Collating Project begins this coming weekend, begins Friday. I sent an email out to the church with the PDF flyer attached. If you did not get one, that's because either my internet's wrong or your email address is wrong. We also have flyers on the round table if you're interested in taking one and letting people know that they can help and contribute. The schedule is on that flyer, so please be aware of that. This coming Sunday also, the Ladies' Bible Study at 4 o'clock. Scott Sandy will be our guest speaker next Sunday morning, our missionary speaker for Bearing Precious Seed. Also, in March, we have the Lord's Supper. We have Compass Care in April. A lot of things going on. Let me read the back paragraph. It says, from here to heaven.